We are in week nine. We're in week nine of the Immersed Beginnings series, and we are in Numbers. Numbers. It's August 8th page, and I'm going to ask, how did we get here? How did we get here? And I'm speaking of our topic today, the book of Numbers. How did we get here? How did we get to the book of Numbers? How do we understand the flow of the first five books of the Bible? And I'm praying that there's more of an understanding of that flow. But as a sidebar, I'm just curious about this. How many of you have invited to this class some of your friends to enter into a discussion concerning the book of Numbers?
Why not? I've invited them to class, but not...
The book of Numbers?
Not specifically the book.
Oh, okay. Okay, you've invited to class. Good. But I just wondered if anyone dropped that book of Numbers question. When was the last time you studied Numbers?
Long time.
Oh, long time ago. Nancy, your face is... I have a new respect for Numbers.
It's a tough book.
Patty?
Well, my Bible is full of notes, except for the book of Numbers.
Whoa, that's very telling. Did you hear what she said? Her Bible's full of notes except for the book of Numbers. Okay, you'll be making notes today. I really hope so. I really believe that. So I was going to ask how many of you are well acquainted with the book of Numbers. But Al, you're shaking your head yes.
I like the book of Numbers.
There's a lot in there.
I do. I think it's like getting your second breath.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wouldn't put it that way. But
you would.
But no, there is a lot in there, and I'm praying that we can go through it, and I need to attach some things, three different thoughts that are not on your handout, and I'm hoping we can get there. But why is the book, some people might ask you this, why is the book of Numbers in Scripture? And how would you answer that? Because it's God-breathed, right? It's inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that's why it's in there. So were the children of Israel asking in their travels and their journeys, how did we get here? What was on their minds? Remember, there are 2+ million children of Israel at this time that are wandering through the desert. And I shouldn't say wandering yet. Okay, I'll just leave that for maybe chunk of time here. But what led up to the events of the book of Numbers? And that's really an important question to ask anytime you're in any part of the scripture. What led up to this? To give context to your study in that passage of scripture. So, or what's the backstory? What's the backstory?
Getting ready for the next segment of the big journey.
Okay, yes. Yes, getting ready. And that's a story in and of itself. Yeah, yeah. And are you getting a better understanding of the big picture of the Bible by understanding the big picture of the first five books? Is there a big picture for you of the first five books? And it's sort of rhetorical. And of course, the backstory is always God. It's always God and who he is, his faithfulness. He's immutable. That means he's unchangeable. God doesn't change. And when God made those promises to Abraham through the Abrahamic covenant, you think he meant what he said? Yeah, because it was an unconditional covenant and a unilateral covenant, not depending on Israel's obedience at all, but God obligated himself to deliver on the promises that he made to Abraham. But did the children of Israel realize this? Okay, that's, again, rhetorical. What had this generation that was there at Mount Sinai, when we open the book of Numbers, they're at Mount Sinai, what had they seen in the past 2 years, give or take? They'd watched Moses confront Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt. Moses, who said he wasn't very eloquent, he confronted Pharaoh. They witnessed the plagues that God had brought on the gods of Egypt, and that had brought Pharaoh to his knees. They stood before the Red Sea They were trapped by the Red Sea in front of them, by the mountains on the side of them, and by Pharaoh's army at the back. They saw and heard God's majestic voice, or his majestic, they saw his majestic ways, his majestic presence, that's what I want to say, at Mount Sinai. Yeah, there were bumps. There were bumps along the way. There were boulders along the way. But that was because they sinned, that they weren't being obedient to God, that there was unbelief on their part. They were doubting. So here we are at the foot of Mount Sinai as we look at Numbers chapter 1. And we're going to attempt to picture it and understand it, this book that might not hold such a fond affection for us, and I pray that it will. Now, God delivered the Jewish people with Gentiles, along with Gentiles, the mixed multitude, from Egypt because of God's promises and the covenant that he cut with Abraham. That cannot be emphasized enough. So that's why I'm saying it again. But here we are at Numbers, and Numbers, don't you think that's kind of an odd title? Like, why is it called Numbers, you know, when you look at it at first pass? That doesn't sound very exciting in and of itself. How many of you like numbers? How many of you have excelled in numbers? How many of you are mathematicians? Okay, we have a few. Okay, good. But do you know what the Hebrew title for Numbers is? It's in your handout. It's Bamidbar. Bamidbar. It's spelled B, as you'll see in your handout, apostrophe, M-I-D-B-A-R. And it means in the desert, in the wilderness. And you have to say it like that because that sounds pretty depressing, doesn't it? When you're just zeroing in on that, it sounds depressing. Desert, wilderness. And did you know that the book of Numbers only records the events in the second year of their journeys and in the 40th year of their journeys? We're only reading about what happened in 2 years of the 40 years journeying in the wilderness. How many is that new? That was new to me several months ago when I read that. I had not known that at all. So just, you know, second year in the wilderness, 40th year in the wilderness, nothing in between are we told about in the book of Numbers. And my question is why? And I'm not going to answer it, and this is rhetorical. Just ponder it. Ponder it. I'll get to it in a bit. But ponder it. So if you had read Numbers, and it could have been this past week, and Michelle is saying, yes, she did. What, if you composed music, what type of music would you compose? What type of musical score? Would that musical score sound like that would accompany the book of Numbers? Well, and I'm not asking you directly, but anyone who might want to chime in, anyone, including you, Michelle. So what are you thinking, David? David, I called you David. You're not David.
No, I can't.
Oh, you can't say. Okay, and you're a music person. Well,
I was thinking the rap and numbers.
Oh, that.
It's a joke.
Okay.
Doug made me do it, though. Oh.
I didn't see Doug say anything, well, but he gave you an eye.
It was the eye.
Okay, right. Okay, if you painted a canvas, what would you paint regarding numbers?
I'm going to guess a march for the music.
A march for the music? Okay, well, that's good. I didn't think of that. All right. Great. I don't know what I thought of. I thought of, you know, varying a very minor key, but then jubilation, back to minor key. That's what I was thinking of. But march, yeah. Okay. And painting. All right. So I'm going to ask you this morning in relation to, because I'm going to ask you a lot of questions, and I have already, in relation to numbers, where are the marshmallows? That came to mind yesterday morning. Where are the marshmallows? And you're looking at me and thinking, did I miss something in reading this book? What pan?
I guess in the Promised Land.
In the Promised Land, okay.
Some s'mores,
yeah. They wanted some more of something. Yeah. What was that, Craig?
Some
Sounds like a giant camping trip.
Yeah, exactly, because that's what they're doing.
Is manna the same as marshmallow?
Is what?
Manna.
Oh, manna? Yeah, I say manna, you say manna?
Whatever.
Yeah, well, no, I was going to mention that they only had that in the wilderness, manna.
That was their marshmallow.
Yeah, those were their marshmallows, that's exactly it. And it tasted like honey, okay, and coriander seed. But I don't exactly know. I know I've used coriander for some things, but I don't know, I couldn't tell you what it tastes like. Cilantro? No, no, coriander is a little spice.
It's very healthy for you, though.
It's very healthy?
Yeah, for you.
Everything is very healthy.
Everything comes from you.
So here they are. Craig mentioned camping. The children of Israel had camped along the way to Mount Sinai. How long did it take them to get to Mount Sinai after leaving Egypt?
A couple years.
Short time. 60 days. It was 60 days. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep. And they left the 15th of the first month in of the Jewish religious calendar of Abib, and they got to Mount Sinai on the 15th of the third month of Abib. So it's about 60 days. And now they've been at Mount Sinai for how long? About 11 months, yep, 11 months. And now they're breaking camp in preparation to depart, only to set up camp again, and as they're on their way to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. Can you imagine the excitement? The excitement. I don't know, were they tired of Mount Sinai? Did they get used to it? You know how different atmospheres, locations can impact you. You might say, yeah, I want to get out of here. Or, you know, I've really settled in, dug in my heels here, and I want to stay. But I have a feeling there was a lot of varied excitement with 2+ million people. We can't forget that. And they're headed on to more camping. But it's going to be a change of scenery. It's going to be a change of the desert, a change of the wilderness.
Does this remind you of people coming across our what used to be border?
Oh, I didn't think of that.
Doesn't that bring a picture? 2 million people?
Yeah.
Coming to the promised land.
Yeah. Oh my gosh.
Everything's free. Mm-hmm. It's been promised.
That's good.
Sorry.
But you know what? Okay, then we need to read this book of Numbers, or have them read this book of Numbers, because nothing is free other than God's grace. Yeah, I know. I know. What's that, Pat?
You're supposed to feed and take care of the poor and the
widows.
And the widows, right. The orphans.
Coming through your country.
Oh, for us to do that. Okay.
That's what it says.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, interesting that God has laid down laws, though. Isn't it interesting? In the Old Testament, there are laws there for them to obey. So, and sometimes we're not seeing very many laws. I'll probably be hauled in for saying some things like this. Obey. Not seeing very many laws, period. Okay, so more desert. And they didn't have marshmallows, they had manna. But it tastes like honey and coriander seed. But it's just 11 days to get to the border. Did that, when you found that out, and it tells us that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, 11 days to get from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days, that's a hop, skip, and a jump,
so
isn't it?
Take
38
more years.
That's the important question. Sharon said, so why did it take 38 more years? That's what we're going to talk about today. Disobedience. Yep. Mm-hmm. So, how many, just curious, how many of you love camping? How many of you like camping?
How about used to?
How many? Yeah, well, that's part of it. Was that a?
It's now at the Ritz-Carlton.
Yeah, camping needs to be defined.
Outgrew laying around in the dirt and being happy.
I was going to say, how many dislike camping? It depends. Ritz-Carlton, I've never been in the Ritz-Carlton, but flush toilets would be nice. So, no, but in the first nine chapters of Numbers, nine chapters, they are preparing to leave Mount Sinai. There's a lot to do to march 11 days to Kadesh Barnea. And that's a piece of cake. You have a map that's on a separate sheet. And actually, I don't have one. So I need, Bobby, is there an extra?
Here.
Oh, no, you keep it, Jim.
Kathy, no, here's an extra one.
Well, okay, that's an extra, okay, thanks. Now, I'm glad you could see that, what I inserted as far as the scripture references. This is, you might have some questions. How many of you have looked at this map since walking in here and wondered about some stuff? Okay, what are you wondering about?
Looks like we're going around in circles.
Okay, running around in circles, what, Craig?
Whose compass did they use?
Whose compass did, yeah. But mind you, and I put up Wycliffe Bible translators purposely to see that this is not coming from somebody's kindergarten class, you know, because where do you see Mount Sinai? That's what I want to draw attention to. Yeah, Mount Sinai is typically, I would say that many evangelical scholars put Mount Sinai at the base of the Sinai Peninsula. But that's why I put the two references there. Look them up. I'm not going to go into it now, but I believe that Mount Sinai is in Arabia, which Galatians 4:25 says, but also where Moses was in reference to Mount Horeb, which is the other name for Mount Sinai. And you see Kadesh Barnea up here, all right? And there's a crossing. I didn't know exactly where. No, I'm not even going to go into it. Just notice those references there, and we'll look at that again. But do some digging if you have the time on Mount Sinai. It'd be interesting to hear what you have to say. So they're into a lot of preparation for leaving, for departing. What do you do to prepare for a short trip, 11 days?
Make a list.
What's that?
Pack.
And people have different responsibilities, right? Okay, I'm trying to get us into their way of thinking.
You plot your map and you plot what you're going to do.
Yes. Yes, okay.
You plan.
And perhaps one person is in charge of everybody's, you know, the different teams, let's say. But we got to hold on because we're not talking here in the Book of Numbers about traveling up to Woods Canyon Lake, all right, on the Mogollon Rim. Can you imagine the logistics? Just sit back. Can you imagine the logistics with 2+ million people? That's how we have to come to the Bible and understand what is the setting, what they're going through, how many people are involved. Breaking camp over 2 million people and setting up camp, traveling. They traveled for 3 days to get to the first resting place and then setting up camp again. And it's been calculated, and it's in your handout, that the formation of the camp, Israel, the tribes of Israel camped around the tabernacle of God in the center. That formation was estimated at approximately 12 square miles. Okay? So if you've ever given that any thought, it's just something more to think about.
It's like a rock concert.
It's like a rock concert. Yeah, it was pretty rocky, quite truthfully. So can we even fathom this? But God, we're going to look at this and say, okay, but God, you know, give us an understanding. Give us what we need to take away, and I'm not from you regarding this, about who God is and about what we know now more about the Bible. That's the two things I ask God in every Bible study or sermon. What did I come away learning about you, God? What did I come away learning about the big picture of the Bible? So the book of Numbers in the first 10 chapters speaks how God is making provision for them to have an orderly march, orderly being the operative word, right? And they took census. God commissioned Moses to take a census in preparation for war. Well, that's very comforting, isn't it, for war, just to think about that. And those who were counted were males of 20 years old and upward, and they came to 603,550. And then before they departed from Sinai, they appointed the Levites to their service for the tabernacle. They arranged the tribes around the tabernacle regarding camping. While they were camping, settling down, when the glory of God was taken down and showed them where they needed to set up camp on the journey, and then traveling through the wilderness, how the tribes were arranged. And then they had the second Passover. Do you ever wonder, like, second Passover, oh, I forgot, which I think many times the children of Israel did. I forgot that we were supposed to be holding this as a memorial forever, each year on the 14th of the first month on the Jewish religious calendar. But that was celebrated after the first Passover in Egypt on the day that it was supposed to be. And there was some dialogue back and forth about those coming or not being able to come to the Passover if they had been defiled by dead bodies and in exposure to dead bodies. So you can read that on your own. But then finally in chapter 10, they set out. They set out for the Promised Land. And in Numbers 10, 11 through 12, we read, "Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year." I love that. I love that God is so detailed and gives us all this information. We know that this is truth. We know because of nothing contradicting and all these details and what God has done in our lives and transforming us through his word. And it says that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Can we picture that? It's just mind-boggling. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journey. So this glory cloud, the glory of God, was taken up from the tabernacle. And we read, and it's on your handout, written out, in Numbers 10, verses 1 to 2, and then verse 4. And I think I went a little bit more than that. I did. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation together, for assembling them, and for directing the movement of the camps.'" And then I jumped to verse 4. "Then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. And when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey." And it goes on and on. But can you picture that? And I'm thinking, you know, we spend a lot of time, don't, and I'm being very general when I say we spend a lot of time watching special effects on movies. Love those special effects, right? Love the silver screen. And, well, God has nothing on these special effects. This is amazing. They are nothing in light of who God is. Can you picture what those people were experiencing at that time? And you know what? The way you're looking at me, it's almost like I felt in church this morning when Kevin was talking about what heaven's going to be like. And I just felt like there was a hush. People were listening, but it was almost like going over our heads. And because we can't comprehend what heaven's going to be like. And Kevin did a great job on, and you know, going through all the different verses about the new heavens and the new earth. And I believe from what he said in the sermon that he's going to get into the millennial kingdom next week. Because he didn't mention it. It was interesting, and I thought, well, where is it? But then I thought he's going to talk about rewards and everything next week. Patty.
Yeah, I was just going to mention, because we think of the orderliness of the camp. And, you know, I know I've watched whatever movie was it, the one where the Exodus or something, where they all...
Oh, Charlton Heston?
Chaos and all that.
Yeah.
And, but in Exodus 13:18, it says, "Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array."
A marched what?
Martial array.
A martial array. Okay.
From the land of Egypt. So yeah. It wasn't this chaotic falling out.
Yeah. Well,
they're moving fast, but I mean, it really kind of underscores why Pharaoh was a goofball. I mean, it was very orderly. It wasn't chaos.
Mm-hmm.
And it must have been a fearsome sight.
Mm-hmm.
So to kind of go, well, yeah, we're going after him anyway.
Yeah.
You know, it was very, you know, he's the guy.
He was deceived. Right? Yeah, and Satan is the deceiver.
Right.
And Pharaoh was certainly deceived.
A powerful, you know, orderly scene.
Right, right.
To say, which is, you know, we can't really quite imagine, because in my mind I keep thinking of that movie. But
well, I don't know what movie you... Now, Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, I don't want to get into the movies, was orderly at points, until they got to the golden calf. You know, but anyway,
but
that's a great verse. Patty, that's a great verse to bring out. Yeah,
you know?
Okay.
So, and God's definite.
Yes.
I'm mush, but he's definite.
Yes.
You know, so...
So they're on their way, and things hopefully are looking good, sort of, kind of, because look at Numbers 10:9. When you go to war, and this Moses is hearing, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. And now the enemy is in plural, it's enemies. And you might be thinking, was this what I was bargaining for? And in Numbers 10:14-28, the standard of the camp, the banner of the camp, that explained who each camp was, who each tribe was, of the children of Judah, this one in particular, set out first according to their armies, and the tabernacle was taken down. Just think about that. And the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari, they were Levites, set out carrying the tabernacle. Many times we might breeze over that, but what does that entail? It entails a lot, because God had told them how to do that the commandments under the law that he was giving to Moses. Verse 18, and the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies, and then the Kohathites, they were Levites too, set out carrying the holy things. And the tabernacle, the goal was the tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. And the standard of the camp of Ephraim set out according to their armies, and it goes on. Thus was the order of march, Patty, it says here in verse 28, of the children of Israel according to the armies when they began their journey. Whoa. Now, when I said hopeful, was this what Moses was hearing from God and sharing with the people? And what had he been thinking? What was going through his mind? They had not traveled with the tabernacle before. They only set it up at their camp at the base of Mount Sinai. So this was a first. And so we have a conversation between Moses and Hobab. I probably am not pronouncing that correctly, but in Numbers 10:29-33, Hobab was the son of Reuel, who is Moses' father-in-law. And he said to Hobab, I'm going to go with Hobab, sounds better. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Keep those words in mind. I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And it's good to read these words from Moses. And he said to him, Hobab said to Moses, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please. And I really then paused on that, please. This is Moses' heart. Is he expressing some angst? Please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, remember the Ark represents God's presence, went before them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Who's doing the searching out?
God.
God is doing the searching out. Well, doesn't he know? Doesn't he know where the resting place? That would be a question to ask. And then if you're asking that question, dig into who God is. Of course he knows. And then you might ask, why is it going to take 3 days? God could have brought the children of Israel out of Egypt directly to the promised land. He said, I carried you on eagle's wings in Exodus 19. He could have taken them directly, but he didn't. He didn't. Why is that? Why is that?
They weren't ready.
They were exhausted.
Okay, they weren't ready. They were exhausted.
Their faith wasn't tested and cultivated.
Yeah, yeah, they weren't in their faith. Right, right. And
just that the Amorites were not yet complete.
Yeah, right. The evil of the Amorites is not yet complete. Yeah, so it took another 40 years. Yeah. So, you know, it comes to us, why aren't our days a picnic every day, right? Why are things happening in our lives that we wish weren't? Well, we need, God wants us to depend on Him, and that's what He is doing in terms of the Israelites' lives. So Numbers 10, 34 to 36, and the cloud of the Lord. I inserted these because these passages so spoke to my heart, thinking of what they were witnessing. It says, the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord. He was the jubilant one, even though we saw a little, you know, bit of what he might have been thinking behind the scenes. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. This is truly a victory cry. And if there were no enemies, there would be no need for a victory cry. So we are, this is where God has us now in for our lives, and there are victory cries and there are enemies. And God has defeated Satan, and God has won the victory already. And then in verse 36 it says, and when it, the cloud, rested, he, Moses, said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. What is he talking about? He's talking about camp with us again, dwell with us again, because the theme has been that God wants to dwell with the people. So are we there yet? Don't you love those words from kiddos? You pull out of the driveway and you hear, are we there yet? So are they saying that during the first leg of the journey, for those first 3 days? I can well imagine, are we there yet? They traveled 3 days to find a place of rest. In Numbers 10:36, again, when the cloud and the tabernacle rested, Moses said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Return to your dwelling place, O Lord. Now look at, and if you're in Scripture and you're in Numbers 10, or if you're looking at the handout, because all the Scripture is written down for you, but just turn in your Bibles for a moment to the end of Numbers 10, where Moses does indeed say, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Victory cry. And go to the next chapter. I always want to say Romans. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. When the people complained, what happened? What were they complaining about? Only 3 days. Only 3 days.
It's a long time to walk without resting.
Yeah, a long time to walk. Yeah, okay, because you, Sharon.
In the ark.
And Karen, yeah. I mean, truly, when we think of everything involved in this departure from Sinai, even coming out of Egypt, the whole enchilada. Wow, wow. But was the 3 days journey deliberate, perhaps?
Sure.
Well, I think one of the things was that they didn't know that it was only going to be 3 days.
That it was only going to be three
right.
days?
Like, he didn't, Moses didn't say, pack it up, we're going to walk for 3 days.
No, he didn't.
He said, pack it up, we're going to walk.
Yeah.
You know, like, they didn't know that.
Well, they knew it was 11 days journey. Probably they knew it was 11 days journey, but they hadn't found a place to rest. God hadn't set down.
Right.
Yeah.
So, but they didn't know when God was going to sit down.
Right.
So think about anything you've ever done that you didn't enjoy doing. If you knew, like, we're going to do this and it's going to last for 30 minutes, and I hate this, but it's going to last for 30 minutes.
Yeah.
You might keep your mouth shut and do it for 30 minutes.
Right.
Or if you're doing something that you hate that you don't know how long you're going to have to do it.
Yeah.
10 minutes in, you might start complaining about
yeah.
it.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I hear you. This is man, this is our sinful nature on display. Yeah.
No, I would have been so over it.
So,
are you kidding?
Yeah, we think wearing the masks are we're so old yeah. by walking for all this time. Yeah, exactly. But just think, in Exodus 15, verses 22 to 24, when they came out of Egypt, they began to grumble for just 3 days after they had crossed the Red Sea. And so again, that's Exodus 15, 22 to 24. So maybe this was deliberate, okay? Again, aren't we thankful? We should be at the place, I'm talking to me, I should be at the place where I am thankful when God convicts me, when God shows me, tells me, I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that, et cetera, shouldn't have gone there. And if it goes any longer than a second, then, you know, I want to keep short accounts with God, is what I'm saying. Numbers 11:46, we're going to find out what was their beef, and the beef might have well been, where's the beef?
Yeah.
Where's the beef?
Yeah.
Because Numbers 11:4-6 says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. I wonder what that looks like. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, and they start remembering, etc., etc. And then Moses, who had spoken hopefully, sort of, is now complaining. So dominoes, the domino effect. And yeah, well, that's where he's going. He tells God, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, and I thought, oh my gosh, Moses actually said that to God, but you know, what do I say to God? Please kill me here and now. I think he said that another time back in Exodus, yeah. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So he's saying, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight. I don't want to see my wretchedness. So God provided, not that he killed Moses, not that, I'm not meaning that. But we see the beginning of a Burger King franchise. What is the motto of Burger King?
Have it your way.
Yeah, have it. So let's read what happened. Numbers 11:16-20. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men. And of these 70 men, God is going to take the spirit. I will take of the spirit, he says in verse 17, that is upon you, Moses, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. So God is providing for Moses in that respect. And then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, in verse 18, for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Wrong thing to say. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat. Huh?
Oh, boy.
Yeah. God will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, 20. Oh, I'm looking at verse 20. But for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Oh my gosh, have it your way. You're complaining, you want meat, I'll give you meat, okay? So then we have the who died and left you boss act by Aaron and Miriam. Because they were complaining. They spoke against Moses. They were speaking against him for marrying an Ethiopian. Like, where did this come from? And who was the Ethiopian? Doesn't give the reason exactly. It might have been Zipporah, but we don't know for sure. And then they said, has God only spoken through you, Moses? Like, again, who died and left you, boss? But God defended Moses. And he said, in front of Miriam and Aaron, he, Moses, is faithful in all my house, and I speak to him, with him, face to face. And at that point, Miriam became leprous, and she was shut out from camp for 7 days. But then the leprosy was gone. And you're thinking, oh my, what is all of this? see the display of sinful, our sinful nature. Al?
You know, when I spoke earlier about you stop and pause and get ready for your next segment of your life.
Yes.
Journey, I think it pertains to people my age, Dave's age.
Okay, Methuselah. Okay. What age were you today? I'm leaving.
Adios. You
know, so many times retired people bitch and complain about everything. And I think, this is what I think, that we bring upon ourselves issues that God would not have given us, but we complained. So, when we stop and look back, okay, I've got another chance here. I'm going to change this time. I'm going to exert some faith in this whole package.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe stop the crap that's getting ready to happen in my life.
Yeah. Yeah. You said it. That's want, and that's what it all means. Yeah.
And it's sickening to watch me as I look back and go, why did I do that?
Yeah.
That's so stupid. Why did I go there?
Mm-hmm.
All that stuff. So now I got another chance. Okay, God, please give me another chance.
Yeah.
And maybe by humbling myself, I will forfeit some of the crap that's coming down my pipeway.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and Moses said, I don't want to see my own wretchedness. Yeah, yeah. So, and he said, but he was saying, God, kill me. But here, we who, I believe Moses had a right relationship with God. But God was in the process of unfolding his plan of redemption. When we think of what we have now as far as hindsight is concerned, it's amazing. And to see that God offers us always another chance. And yet God, too, talks about premature death in the New Testament for believers who are really straying. You know, we do read that, but there are not that many verses, there are not that many passages, but there are passages that are in there. Jeannie?
So yesterday, in the midst of new turmoil, in my devotion, it talked about a gratitude journal, which I hadn't been keeping. And so I got a piece of paper out, and there was a lot yesterday to be thankful
praise
for.
God. Mm-hmm.
When I could have flipped the page and convinced you of a pathetic pity party.
Yeah, yeah. Wow, that's huge. Yeah, praise
so,
God. Praise God.
Keep that up.
Gratitude journals, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To be always thankful. Yeah, yeah. So we're going to go back to Kadesh Barnea and talk about that for a moment in answer to your question. We're getting to the answering of your question. Why did it take all that time?
Oh, I know.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. But I'm glad you verbalized it. I'm glad you verbalized it.
We only had 8 days left. That's
yeah, yeah. So, but even beyond that, so Numbers 13, 1 to Numbers 20, 13. This, okay, did you hear what I said? And you're looking at the sheet. Numbers 13, 1. All of chapter 13 going to through to mid part or towards the end of Numbers 20, 13. Actually, probably the end. No, it isn't. It's midway. Events took place in and around one location for 7.5 chapters worth of time. So what do we read about in Numbers 13? Well, the spies. The 12 spies checking out the land of promise after God had told them, go in and possess the land that I have given you. That's past tense. That's not saying that I'm in the process of giving you or I'm thinking about giving you. God has given it to them already. It tells us in Deuteronomy 1:8. And the spies were sent in to Canaan. By whom? When we read the Numbers account, okay, this is important. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Who spoke to Moses? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out. Spy out means to search out, explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving, okay, he says it in a different way, to the children of Israel. But he has promised the land already to them through the Abrahamic covenant.
Didn't he expect it in a gift box with a red bow?
Perhaps.
instead of having to go into the land and possess it.
Yeah, because it gets more so, as we know, as we go into reading Judges and then Joshua. Yeah, Joshua primarily, and then Judges. Judges, it's like spiral downward big time. But don't we many times expect things wrapped up with a bow? Yeah. So then God proceeds to tell Moses, from each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So God told the children of Israel to go in and possess the land. So why are we reading here in Numbers 13? And inspired by God, Moses is writing this inspired by God, but why are we reading? We have to get more to understanding the why, that God seems to be directing the men to spy out the land. Deuteronomy 1:19-33. We're just going to read. I'm not going to continue with the whole passage, but it says that Moses in Deuteronomy is reminding the people, when he spoke to the people on the east side of the Jordan River, across from Jericho, he said, every one of you came near to me and said, now, do you hear what I said? Every one of you, Moses is telling the men that were there, the generation that was there, every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land. And Moses responded with, the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, and he goes on to how he directed them to get involved in a reconnaissance mission, basically, to observe the land of Canaan and bring back a report to the nation. So, but God told them to go in and possess it, not to check it out. But Moses is giving us in Deuteronomy 1 what truly happened. So we have another Burger King scenario going on, because the majority wanted to check it out. The majority didn't, or so it seems, was doubting go in and possess the land. They were thinking, oh, we really got to do that. We got to be in control here, you know. We got to see what's going on with this land, whether we really want to go in there or not. So, Numbers 13:27, we went to the land where you, Moses, sent us. It was 12 spies. It truly flows. This is 10 of the 12 tribes speaking. 10 of the 12 men from each tribe speaking. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, don't like that word, nevertheless, or however, you know, when God has already spoken. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Okay, the giants, basically. Okay. And then Caleb quieted the people and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. And you know what happened, okay? Are there ramifications for that, for their decision? Yeah, and you can read them, summation more so. We read it very pointedly from God's perspective in the book of Numbers, but Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 10 in Hebrews 4, but all of Hebrews 3 goes into that. And God said, Numbers 14:22-23, and you see that passage underscored, all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. And that was done for military purposes, the census, okay? And your sons shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years. And bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. So it took a total 40 years for the first generation to die off. And it was 40 years because that was according to the number of days in which you spied out the land. They were in the land spying it out, checking it out for 40 days. And each day you shall bear your own guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. Wow. Wow.
I'm going to be confused.
Okay.
Up here in Numbers 13, 1 through 2, it says the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy or search out the land.
Right. That is confusing, and that's what I was saying. But here, we know, my first question came years ago when I thought, okay, God said, go in and possess the land that I've given to you. Why would God say what he said in that verse 1 and 2 of Numbers 13 and have them search out the land? But in Deuteronomy 1, we get the answer. Did I say 1? Deuteronomy 1? Yeah, 19 to 33. Because Moses is then explaining that you guys came to me and you wanted to go spy out the land. Okay? So it was a man-made thing. It was a mankind thing, not godly. Godly.
But God, in the beginning, said to Moses,
go in.
Go check it out?
No.
Send men to spy?
That's what it says. But then Moses, where we see the text that is confirming that God said, go in and possess the land, that he was serious about it. And he's serious about it now in the ramifications that he says, you're not going to live. You disobeyed. You doubted me. There was unbelief. And the book of Hebrews goes into that as well. So, like, you want meat? I'll give you meat. It's going to come out of your nostrils. Keep that in mind when you're thinking about Numbers 13:1. Have it your way. What about when God says in Romans 1:18-20, he comes against all unrighteousness and ungodliness, and he says, but I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. I'm going to give you over to uncleanness. Then again, that's, you have it your way. If you want it, where do we meet the point? And Al, it's going along sort of in what you were saying. Where is that point where God withdraws the opportunity for the next chance? You know? Oh, and that's a scary thing. In fact, it's you know what? Yes. Can we say scary and humbling at the same time? Because what I was going to say, I just renounced in my head. Because people who are not scared by that, they're numb to God's leading, to God's guidance. Okay, but does that, you know,
yeah,
it's, I'm
because
good.
This is where America has asked God to go away from schools, to go away from, not have churches, to go away. So now
we're, there's so judgment.
Suffering from God's wrath. So
yeah.
You asked me to leave, okay?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
You asked for it, you got it.
That's Burger King. Have it your way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's what we're kind of actually seeing that now.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh, this is just.
This is very timely.
Yeah.
Timely. Yeah.
We're there.
Some have said, I've got to tell you, some have said the lack of material between the second year and the 40th year communicates, I read this from somebody's notes, communicates how wasted these years were because of Israel's rebellion. And when I saw that, I thought, no. Nothing's wasted. When it comes to God, there's no waste. Yeah, there was a dearth as far as any spiritual awareness, or, you know, there was rebellion, there was complaining, but it wasn't wasted because we see that there are ramifications. What are we reading now that's going to help us in our lives? You know, we want, God, your communication to us. We want to obey you in what you say. We want your grace to fall upon us. And I was thinking in terms of not going along with this wasted word, that, and I put it in the title, I put wasted question mark. I consider those 430 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where some people would say, oh, you know, no prophetic voice. And that's true, no prophetic voice from God. They weren't wasted, because what comes out of it when we come into Matthew, there's a messianic fervor. And even as we study what happened in those intertestamental days, there's a messianic fervor that caused more people to get excited over what God was doing. When Gabriel went to Zechariah and Gabriel came to Mary and told them that this is what was happening. So, as Numbers continues, I want to think about the people hanging around Kadesh Barnea for 7.5 chapters. And they traveled from Kadesh Barnea to the plains of Moab. This is what it says in Numbers 20:14, on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. It says it too in Numbers 22:1. Here's my question. They went the wrong way?
If they traveled from Kadesh over to Moab.
Oh, I know. But they weren't allowed to go into the promised land. Right? Because God barred the way, right? And they were going to wander. So how far is Kadesh Barnea from Jericho, which is about up here? It's off the map here. But it's on the east side of the Dead Sea. And that distance is about 148 miles. So it took the children of Israel 37 or so years, 37 plus, some people rounded off to 38, to travel 148 miles. And it took them 11 days to travel 195 miles from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. If you like numbers, you know, and just thinking of those things. And Kadesh Barnea, what it means, that phrase means the holy place in the desert of wandering. Just think of that. Kadesh is a variation of Kadosh, which means holy. And Barnea is a desert of wandering. But it's a holy place in the desert of wandering because God judged, God's will was done. And he's bringing them through the wilderness. Not all of them will make it. The first generation will die off. But there is a reason for what we are reading, and it would be good to even jot down some of your thoughts about what you are impacted by in this book. And I realize it's a broad overview. But in the midst, and as we wrap this up, in the midst of this rather depressing, morbid, shaking of the head, oy vez mea, you know, book, nothing is wasted. And there's a huge biblical principle that we really need to grasp. And it's the Balaam account. How many of you know about Balaam? Balaam, the false prophet. It's spelled out in your handout to a certain extent. Well, to a good extent. But Balaam was contacted by the king of Moab, Balak, who was sick to death about this group, this mass of people coming across the desert. What did you say? Oh, I thought you used another. Oh, okay. Yeah, mass of people. Yeah. Yeah, because they had destroyed some of his peeps, you know, some of his fellow Canaanites. And therefore, he said, please come and curse these people. Now, Balaam was a prophet for hire, and he was a false prophet. He was connected with Baal of Beor, at Pethor. And he was known to have died as a false prophet as well. But you know what? God used him. God used him. And he could not curse Israel. He could not do that. And read those sections where I put down read, because he gives three blessings. He winds up giving three blessings to over Israel. And you might have a question about some of those blessings. And if you do, come to class with it next week, because I had a question about one of the blessings. Actually, it's in Numbers 23, verse 21. And we could talk about it next week, because I really want to get on to three PS topics at the end of this. But in Numbers 24:1, I love this verse. This is the biblical principle I'm talking about. It says, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. Oh my gosh. For God to pour out his grace on Israel. For God to say to Israel, you're the apple of my eye. I'm giving you protection. In the midst of everything that we see that they have done, there's this focus of God's protection and grace. And he even said, how can I curse whom God has already blessed? So Balaam gives this beautiful, beautiful a blessing in Numbers 24, 1 through 14. And I really encourage you to read that. And right after he blesses Israel in Numbers 25, you know what we read? This is very important to get hold of too. Israel's harlotry in Moab. she was enticed, the Jewish men, the Israelites, the male Israelites were enticed by the women of Moab, and there was a great plague that one of the priests stopped what was going on, but God in his anger, in his righteous anger, caused a great plague, and 24,000 Israelites were killed in that plague. So here's my question to you, and this is very relevant for us today, as Israel's in the news, and maybe I get more comments about Israel because of what I'm doing, but you know, those Jews. Yeah, just recently, a Jewish man at Sierra Point said to me, people don't like us. And I said, I know. And that's so sad to hear. It's so sad to hear. And but this is where we're going, and we need to ask this question about somebody who might come up to you and say, and I'm talking about a believer, evangelical, because I've been asked this. So, are the Jewish people today the Jewish people of the Bible? Okay. What are they meaning? Well, let me just tell you my answer first. I'll say, yeah, they are. They're the same people. They're the Israel. The Israel today is the Israel of the Bible. They weren't restored at that time. They're not restored now. They won't be restored until the end of the tribulation. But there's some sense of thought on the part of the people that are asking that question that's telling me they believe that Israel was restored in the Old Testament, like they were the holy, holy people. What are we reading then? What Bible are they reading, you know? And but God has promised restoration, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a God thing. And so, you know, ponder that. Don't mull it, but ponder that. Because truly they are the same people, and Jesus came to die for them, just like he came to die for us. I want to do this. Do you have 10 minutes?
I don't.
You don't? Okay. So, all right. If you have to leave, for those who want to stay, I want to go over the angel of the Lord. It's very important from the book of Numbers, the cities of refuge, and the blood avenger. Real fast. If Michelle, you're the only one, that's okay. Okay, so if you have to leave, go ahead, Doug.
Well, we're going to stay.
You are? You sure?
I just got convinced I need to stay.
No, because I have it all marked up. So how many of you have heard the angel of the Lord? And actually, the account of Balaam, the angel of the Lord stopped Balaam, okay? So we might have read that, might have thought, oh, who's the angel of the Lord? The precise identity is never really mentioned in Scripture of the angel of the Lord. We're not talking about an angel of the Lord. We're talking about the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord speaks as God. He identifies himself as God and exercises the responsibilities of God. And if you'd like more information on this, just email me, okay? And several of these appearances, when the angel of the Lord has appeared to people, the people feared for their lives, because then they said, we have seen God. And some of those verses, we see the angel of the Lord first in Genesis 16. We see the angel of the Lord in Genesis 22. We see the angel of the Lord in Exodus 3. In Judges 2, I'm not giving you the verses, but you'll see it right readily as you go in these chapters, and in 2 Samuel and Zechariah. So we know the angel of the Lord is a pre-Bethlehem, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And this is such a great topic to discuss with people who have a problem with the Trinity, because God is spirit. And so Jesus came as God in the flesh. And Jesus, you know, he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. I was there. And if Jesus is God, if he's eternal, and he is because he's God, then he was active there. And here he is coming to his people and giving a foreshadowing of when he would come in the flesh. So, any questions? So that's my spiel on the angel of the Lord. Quickly, we've done lessons on it in the past, like an hour or so. That's why you probably got scared, Doug. What, Patty?
Well, it was interesting. I mean, it's quite amazing that the donkey that Phelan was riding on kept stopping and moving around.
Yeah.
And was being, and Phelan was being harsh with the donkey who was fearing God, Jesus, in front of him. So.
It, yeah, it is. True, it is. It is.
Nature obeys God. We're kind of, humans are a little out of sorts yet.
What did you say was that first?
Nature.
Nature. Okay.
You know, right? Like he talks about the ox knows where it's supposed
oh,
to go.
Oh, yes. Yeah, in Isaiah. Barn, yeah. Yeah.
But my people
don't know.
And
yeah.
Don't follow me.
Yeah. So, how many of you have heard of the cities of refuge? Okay, because Numbers goes into the cities of refuge. It's such an important topic. What are the cities of refuge? They were part of the allocation of the land to the tribes of Israel, except, you know, Levites had no inheritance of land. So part of their inheritance consisted of 48 cities spread around the land of Israel. And of those 48 cities, six were the cities of refuge. This is showing God's grace. The Mosaic Law stated that anyone who committed a murder unintentionally, by accident or without intent, they could flee to those cities of refuge and they would be safe from the blood avenger, who was the family member. It was the kinsman redeemer. Same as the kinsman redeemer, who is given the charge of avenging the victim's death. So, and if he did return, he would return to the city. In other words, what am I saying there? The family member, the blood avenger, the trial would be taken place for this man's person who was accused of manslaughter. And until the case could go to trial, that person could hang out in the city of refuge. And if he was condemned, the blood avenger could go after him and attack him and kill him. So it was the blood avenger's role in this to care for the people as a whole, to bring justice to the land.
Is that sort of like cops?
Is that sort of like cops? You know, yeah, interesting. Mm-hmm. Nancy, you are just so...
Sorry, God's speaking to me about all this.
Yeah.
Can't help it.
Yeah. But there is laws. There are laws. God gave them 613 commandments to live by. Yeah. So, and these cities of refuge basically are types of Jesus, because we can flee to him. He is our refuge, right?
And this is really quite interesting.
Yeah, that's why I didn't want to let this go. And the blood avenger had the legal, okay, well, that's a huge word, Nancy, right? A legal responsibility for carrying out vengeance when a family member had been unlawfully killed or murdered. So, and the Mosaic Law, you know, allowed for this. And as I said before, he was the one, the blood avenger was the one who was given the responsibility to restore justice to the family. The word translated avenge in blood avenger is the Hebrew word that's related to redeem, to restore, okay, to reclaim. So this is a good thing. And as a representative of God and the family, the avenger of blood redeemed or reclaimed the blood of the relative by killing the original blood shedder. All right. So, and that's all I want to say about that. Well, maybe 10 minutes. But I hope, you know what, in all this broadness that we are doing in this study of the first five books, I pray that it's whetting our appetites to dig deeper. And that's why I want to talk about those three other topics so briefly that are in the book of Numbers, an important book. So thank you for staying. And Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you would continue to stir our hearts to love you more, worship you more, and speak forth your word, which is transforming. In Jesus' name, amen.